with me to John chapter 15, starting with verse 15. Tracy,
yep.
You're going to have to run that. I'll wait till she gets that up on the board for you. It says here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." If I were to ask you for a personal investigation or inventory of your life, and I were to ask you, what do you surmise is a good church? What are you looking for in a church? What is your perspective of a good church? Maybe some of you would say, well, I want to hear dynamic preaching. Others might say, I want to hear awe-inspiring worship. Others might say, well, I want to have a church where there's great sermons, great ministries, regarding children's ministry, the youth ministry, young adults, and a curriculum of activity even for the seniors in the church. Now, that's probably what most of us would want to say, amen? But none of that would prevail over the truth of what is the true priority of what is in your heart regarding a church. Because the real priority of what you have already ingrained in you is that you want a church where there's friendliness and there's love, where there's fellowship one to another. Because you have to understand, that's how we were created. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you will find that God turned around and created man. When he created man, he said, he no looka too good. Isn't that what he said? He said, no, he didn't say that. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created a woman. He created one that he would have, that man would have loving fellowship and friendship with. And it's for that reason why I'm about to say this. The majority of not only you, all of you that are here, but a lot of people who have come and gone over the last 8 years in our assembly, the one thing that came out of their mouth when they arrived here was, oh my goodness, the love and the friendliness that is in that church. So that's what you were looking for. You were looking for friendship. You were looking for a loving relationship, that there's love, that people would dote over you. That's what most people have because that's what's been ingrained on you. Amen? So what I want to share with you this morning is a message that I've titled A Friend Request. It's a friend request. Now, a lot of us have computers. How many of you have computers? Of course we all do, right? Even our children have computers. Children, my grandchildren, that are like 6, 7 years old, are more savvy on a computer than I'll ever think of being. But on that computer, there is something that is called a social network opportunity where now people can get on there. Pay attention, Ron. I know this is far beyond you too. People can get on there and they have something called Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? The whole world's on Facebook, right? Facebook is a computer tool that is used so as to extend and acquire friends, right? There's a survey that has been taken. There are over 800 million people on Facebook every day. And of the 800 million people, there's an average for every Facebook user, there's 130 friends on an average that every person has on Facebook. And so what they do with Facebook, they use it so as to be able to send out messages, so as to be able to send out information regarding activity and different things that they've done. They've used it to send out pictures and even to send out personal information. And I want to add, sometimes too personal. Way too personal. Way, way, way too personal. I personally have never been on Facebook, as far as my own Facebook, and I never will. So if you're searching Facebook to try to find me, you're out there in Mars somewhere because I'm not to be found. And the reason I don't want it is because I just knew too much about it. My wife was on Facebook for a while because she wanted to stay in touch with some of our children that are extended beyond us, far away from us, and our grandchildren, she wanted to keep in touch. Well, along the way, she would see, when you get on Facebook, and I'm not into it with the perfection of it, but I can tell you, when you get on Facebook, there are other captions. You can see other people that are on there. Am I right?
Yeah.
You're going to help me on this one. And as you're on there, you can see other people. Then you can punch in on their picture, and then you can open up their site, and you can see what they're up to. Well, a few times, my wife had me get on Facebook to see what was going on with our children, and I punched in on people that I knew that sit in our audience, and oh my, I started to see things that I shouldn't see as a pastor. And I started to see the language that people were using that I never thought that they would use anymore. And so I said, you know what, that's way too much for me, and I stopped getting on there, and I don't want to look at it anymore. Because that's beyond. I mean, people are getting so entangled in Facebook that they feel that they have the license to listen and speak and say whatever they want to say, and it's really ridiculous. But nonetheless, Facebook, if it's done properly, it's okay, I guess, to stay within the parameter of Christian fellowship. But Facebook is generally used so as to acquire friends. But there's nothing new under the sun, because when Jesus was on the earth for 3.5 years of ministry, what he did, he went out and found, he befriended, and he attended to and shared his life with others, because ultimately he wanted to bring them in on his friend list, if you will. Amen? On Facebook, you have a privilege. When someone says, I'd like to be your friend, you can either confirm it or you can ignore them. When Christ is calling out to you that he wants to be your friend, don't ignore him, because ultimately he wants to love upon you. He wants you to know how much he loves you, how much he concerns himself for you, and what he wants to do in your life and through your life. Now, in John chapter 15, let me say this. The first chapter 13 through 17, Jesus is communicating with his disciples in the upper room hours before he's about to go to the cross. So in John chapter 15, Jesus is now having a dialogue with his disciples. Only hours before he's about to be going to trial, hours before he's about to be executed, none of that is of concern for him. He's more concerned so as to make sure that he has his friends ready for the objective of ministry. So he's sharing with them why they're going through what they've gone through. He's letting them know what he has planned for them. He's letting them know with encouragement that they're about to go into a transition, and he wants them to know, I'm about to leave, but I'm going to give the baton over to you, that you are going to go into the highways and the byways, and you are going to win the lost, and you are going to bring more into this friendly relationship with me and my Father. So in John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, here's what Jesus said to them. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Then in verse 2, he talks about being connected. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Church, it's wonderful to be connected. It's wonderful to have friendship. And as I repeat, if you could get on Facebook, if that's your desire, and you could stay within the confines of having fellowship only with other Christians for encouragement and support, that would be wonderful. But the greater wonder would be not so much to get connected one to another, but the ultimate connection would be to get connected to God. Amen? Because let me tell you why. When you are connected to God, when you have your eyes completely beset on God, then the heavens become open, and the glory of God, the majesty of Christ, begins to pour upon you. It encapsulates you, and then all of a sudden, as you extend yourself out to be a friend to other people, you will find how much easier it is, because it is God doing the work through you. Amen? See, Jesus turned around and said this when he was asked by an attorney who tried to trick him and said, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Then he said in verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice what Jesus was saying. He has actually hidden a nugget in that verse. When he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" he said, "The cross." This is what he's pointing to here. When he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind," that is the vertical bar, a vertical direction of your attention. You are looking to God the Father. That is the vertical part of the cross. And only then, when you can look to God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, then the glory of God falls upon you. That is when you are able to extend yourself out horizontally to love your neighbors as you love yourself. You cannot love others as you love yourself without the help of our Heavenly Father. There is no human ability to love someone else with the love you have for you without Christ being able to show you the love of God through you, so he can do the work by loving others directly through you. Amen? That's why you are an ambassador. You are not God. You are a worker in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? But notice what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, you got to love. You got to love one another. He's talking about love. Let me tell you something. If you don't have love, you are not truly a follower of Christ. You have missed the mark, because look what it says here in John chapter 13. Look at verse 34 and 35. You might want to remember this and hold on to this scripture anytime that you want to start bad-mouthing other people, anytime that you want to become condescending toward one another. Here's what it says. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 35, "By this," by what? By your love toward one another. "By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." People are not going to know that you are a follower of Christ by the big cross that you have hanging around your neck, or by the amount of scripture you can show off and spew out of your mouth, or by telling people what you do in your denominational setting. That doesn't get it. People want to know about, are you authentic? Do you really love me? Do you really have concern for me? Are you really worried about my life? That's what people want to know. They want to know, are you an authentic follower of the God that you keep telling me about? Are you willing and able and capable to show love? Amen? So if you don't have love one for another, I can assure you, I don't have to say a word. I can tell you this. You can tell me you're a Christian all you want. A Christian is a follower of Christ. But if you don't have the love for other people, you are only saying words that have no meaning and no effect, because truly, you are not sold out to Christ. That's why Jesus said in the last day that many will come and they will say, "Did I not heal the sick in your name? Did I not cleanse the lepers in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name?" He said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." He's not going to know you if you did not show his love to a dying people. Amen? That's the truth of what Jesus Christ is saying here. So now in John chapter 15, what Jesus is about to do in verse 15, he's about to take the concept of Facebook. I had to put this together so that you would understand it. And he's about to give his disciples a change of profile. He's about to change their profile. On Facebook, you can change your profile. Married, single, divorced, whatever you're going to, the change of address, whatever you're doing. But here we find Jesus is about to change their profile. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And to go from a servant to a friend doesn't happen overnight. You hear me? It doesn't happen overnight. Now I'm going to break some religious mindset. When you first accept Christ, you are but a servant. Because, see, God knows that you have to go through some times of difficulty. You have to go through some struggles. You have to go through some highs and lows, because through it all, you have to show God the Father that you are totally reliant on Him. You are totally dependent on Him. And only when you are earnestly holding on to the hem of Jesus' garment of His life, then you are growing into that of a servant, from a servant to a friend. But along the way, you don't start out as a friend. And the reason I say that is because a lot of people, they come to church every Sunday. And a lot of people, they go through the religious motions, but they don't know the Word of God. And they don't study the Word. They don't have fellowship with Christ. They don't have a time of devotional. They don't pray to God. They only come to church, and this is the beginning and the end of their Christian life, whatever happens on a Sunday morning in here. At times, even if they don't even show up half the time. But the truth of the matter is, when you don't know the Word, you don't know what the Father's doing. And if you don't know what the Father's doing, you can't be a friend, because Jesus said, "For all that has been made known to me, now I make known to you." But when you were a servant, you knew not the master's business. You didn't know what the Father was doing. But now I call you friends, for all that the Father has made known to me, I now make known to you. So then you only and then get to the place where you grow from a servant to a friend. Amen? When Jesus looked, obviously He called these men servants at one time, right? But now He's changing their profile. Now He's changed the profile, whereas now He sees the potential inside of them. He sees the call that's inside of them. And now He knows that they will have the adequacy to move out into the call that God has created them for. As a servant, they can't do it. But as a friend, they will move in concert with our Heavenly Father because of the potential. God is doing the same thing with you. He starts you out as a servant. And as you are growing and growing, and you're reading and hearing the Word of God, and you're growing in the Word of God, then you are going to go from servanthood to that of friendship. When you get to friendship, then what God has called you to do, it will all of a sudden start to take place. But it won't take place till He grows you from servant to friendship. Amen? You know, when I was young, everybody, all of my buddies, we were kind of like common Joes. In my day, we didn't have a lot of vision. Kids nowadays, it seems like they are visionaries. They have perspective. They know exactly what they want to be in life. That was not my life. I didn't think that I would ever amount to anything. I didn't like school. I didn't like to read. I didn't like to study. I got through school by the skin of my teeth. It was baseball that brought me into college, and baseball couldn't keep me in college. I hated it. I hated college. I hated college baseball. I hated all of it. I just wanted to go backwards, and I wanted to just be a ho-hum, humdrum type guy because I didn't have any vision. And I really never thought of myself as ever going and acquiring anything in my life. The best I thought I would be is grab a lunch bucket, go to work, and so be it. But when I accepted Christ, when I finally came to the place of accepting Jesus Christ, Jesus went into the treasure box inside of me and opened up this treasure box that I didn't even know that I had, and began to open up and show me the giftings and the talents and the credibility, spiritual credibility of what was inside of me, and began to use me in such a phenomenal way. And as I now conducted my eyes with my heart, my soul, and my mind on my Heavenly Father, and I kept my eyes on Him, and I continued to get in the Word, continued to read, continued to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden I found myself extending myself without any inhibition, and I start sharing the gospel with other people. And along the way, up until this point in my life, literally probably a few thousand people have been saved because the love of the Father was demonstrated through me, and I reached out to others as neighbors, and I love them as I love myself. Once you move from that of a servant to a friend, then you are going to find you're going to recognize the master's business. What is the master's business? The master's business is for you, his people, his church, to go to those who are struggling. Go to those who are hurting. Go to those who are broken. Go to those who are sad. Go to those who are sick in body, mind, and spirit, and let them know there is light at the end of the tunnel. Let them know there is a hope far greater than any hope of medicine or such. Let them know that there is a way out of their tragedy, and go there and be at their side and love them and share the truth of the gospel with them and be there as a friend and take care of them. That is the master's business that he's looking for you and I to be. Amen? To succeed and be a participant with him. The disciples, as long they were in proximity with Christ, but they were only servants, so they didn't have an understanding. But it wasn't until he changed their profile. No longer were they servants, but now they were friends, and now they understood and they carried out the master's business because they saw the potential that Jesus showed them of what it was that they had within them. Amen? That's the same as what Christ is doing with you and I. I want to take you from servant to friend so that now you can hear what the Father has purposed specifically for you and carry it out. Go on with it. And so on Facebook, we have an acquiring. We acquire a lot of friends. And when you think about that word, friends, it really is tongue-in-cheek. You have a lot of platonic friends. But how many of you, if you just thought for a moment, how many true friends have you ever had in your life? Maybe one. You know what a true friend is? A true friend. Is that your true friend? Yeah, I don't know. A true friend is someone that you can trust. Someone that's going to be there through thick and thin. Somebody that, I'm just kidding though. Somebody that's always going to be there. I don't care how bad, I don't care how good the mediocre times in your life, they are always there. They are somebody that when things are so tragic, they will even take a day off of work because they know you, that you are a friend and you need help, and they're going to be there. Somebody who gets on the phone and says, well, you know, I'm really sorry for you, but I got to go now. I can't help you. That is not a friend. That's not a friend. That's not a true friend. But a true friend is one that will always be there. And let me tell you something else about a true friend. They don't always have nice things to say to you. A true friend is not just somebody that says sweet things to make you feel good. My wife is my best friend. But when she turns around and says to me, well, honey, what do you think about this dress? I'm not going to let her go out of the house looking shabby. I'm going to say to her, though I know it may start a momentary fight, I'm going to say to her, honey, that doesn't look good on you. We don't want people like that to be our friend, do we? You always want to hear the sweet. By and by, you know, everything's good, everything's sweet. Oh, you look great. No, you sometimes got to get down and you got to get truthful with somebody. If two guys are going, you say, well, Charlie, you know what? Those boots you're wearing, they don't go well with your hat. You got to be truthful, right? Or you say, in Ron's case, he would go to a friend and say, those hunting boots, they don't match your rifle. I'm not going to be seen out in the woods with you. You got to be truthful with people. That's a true friend. That's a true friend. You know what? Before I got saved, I bought a boat. Everybody probably always has a desire to buy a boat. A boat, ownership of a boat is a fad. You don't own the boat very long. But I bought the boat of all boats. I bought a 24-foot, remember it? A 24-foot Harris float boat. It was the Cadillac of pontoons. And I kept it in my yard because there was no place to dock it. But I took that boat. That boat was the Cadillac of pontoons. It had an aluminum overhead canopy. It had lighting all around it. It had quadraphonic stereo. It had seating pads about this thick, about that wide. You could sleep on the seats. It was you had the ability to eat there. You could go there and bring your grill and cook. And we used it a lot of times. We used it to sleep overnight and to fish and just go around the lake. I brought it over to the Lake Arthur quite often on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then also I brought it up to New York State. I think it was Chincoteague is the lake that I put it in, and I'd go fishing up there. But here what I didn't find and understand, that when I bought the boat and I looked at my receipt, I looked real hard, but I couldn't see where my friends' names were, because all of a sudden, all these friends came out of the woodwork. I had so many friends, I was beating them off with a stick. Everybody was there. But when I sold the boat 2 years later, I must have sold my friends, because they weren't anywhere to be found. They were nowhere. Friends were gone. You know why? Because they were opportunists. They weren't true friends. They were opportunists, because I had something that would bring pleasure to them. But when I had to fix my boat, they were nowhere to be found. That's not a friend. But there's only one true friend. There's only one true friend, and his name is Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it simply says that a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is relating to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's telling his disciples, I call you now, I call you friends. What he was doing, he was changing their profile. He was letting them know the potential that they had inside of them. He was letting them know now the master's business that they were about to carry on. But let me tell you something else he did. Something that none of us will ever do. He gave them his password. Would you give your password up on your Facebook to somebody else? He gave up his password. Look at John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, his name is his password. Whatever you ask in my name will be, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He gave the password up. I'm sending you out. Wherever you go, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be working behind the veil, behind closed scenes. But I'm not going to send you out alone, because whatever you need, you're going to have struggle. You're going to have difficulty. When you go, keep your eyes on the Father with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love one another as I have loved you. Let people know you're my disciple. And when you go, show the love of God to those that are within proximity to you as your neighbors, and love upon them as you love yourself. But along the way, there's going to be a lot of opposition. But whatever you ask, whatever you need in my name, I'm giving you the key as a password to have victory. I will do it for you. Praise God. Amen. I will do it for you. There have been other people that have been called friends of God. In Genesis chapter 12, you come to find that Abraham, God said to him three times, get out, get out, get out. Get out of your city, get out of your country, get out of your father's house. Pack up your stuff, and I want you to go to a faraway land. And when you are going there as a sojourner, I will make you a father of many nations. And God did just that, because Abraham was obedient. Abraham left his country, his city, his father's house. He went as a sojourner. And when he continued to walk in agreement with God's plan, then God did just that. He created and made him the father of many nations. And he called Abraham, he is my friend. He was a friend of the Father. How about that of Moses? He was brought up in a very harsh, harsh society. He was born in a harsh society. And then his mother puts him in a wicker basket, puts him in the Nile River. And here comes Pharaoh's daughter, adopts him. So now Moses is brought into Pharaoh's palace, and Moses is raised as the next one in authority that would one day take over the rulership of all of Egypt. But when he became 40 years of age, he came to recognize that he was not really an Egyptian, he was an Israelite. When he saw that there was an Egyptian taskmaster beating on an Israelite slave, he was infuriated. He goes out of the palace, goes and kills the Egyptian taskmaster. When the Israelites saw this, he thought that they would be on his side. They raised their voices to disclose him, to say, look at this man. He has killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters. And when Moses found out that they were raising their voice and exposing him, he knew that it was only a matter of time that Pharaoh was going to kill him. So he runs as a fugitive. He runs into the wilderness. And on the backside of the wilderness, God calls him and begins to speak to him as a man speaks to a friend. So we come to find that God began to speak to him because he called him a friend. When you go from servant and God then, or when Jesus gives you a change of profile and you become a friend, you have to understand that you are going to be a friend to God forevermore. And when you are a friend to God, ask him anything that you ever need, and Jesus will do it for you. He will give it to you. And let him know how much you love him. Let him know how much you are reliant on him. Let him know how much you depend on him and how important he is in your life. Amen? And so today, Jesus is putting out a friend request for you. Maybe some of you that think you're saved, but you really got to think about the fact that you have love one for another. Do you have the unconditional love that God wants you to have as therefore you are mine? He has put out a friend request. Are you ignoring him? Have you signed off? Or are you saying yes to him? Not only did Jesus put out a friend request to let you know that he wants to be your friend, he displayed it by his actions. He went to the cross and he died for you and he died for me. He went and he took all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and even future sins, and had all of our sins nailed to the cross. And in turn, he has given us everlasting life if you call upon him and accept him. He has taken the filth and the filthy rags that we are, and he has removed it, and he has given us an overwhelmness of his grace. And the Bible says in John 15:13, the real proof of a friend, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A true friend gives his life up for each and every one of those who call upon him. Amen? He gave his life for you. So Jesus, the true friend, gave his life up for you, has now wanted you to start out as a servant and grow into a friend to him, to know what the master's business is. He wants you to know all the ability that you have, what is all hidden inside of you. He wants to expose it to you. And he wants you to know the master's business. He has given you his name as a password that I'll work with you, whatever you need on this earth, I'll take care of it. But he also, most importantly, he wants you to know what the master's business is at this hour for you and for me. That's found in Matthew 10, verse 1. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. But look at verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, because here it is. Freely you have received, freely give. This is where we miss it, church. Freely you have received, freely give. We say, I'm born again, I'm sitting in church, it's good enough. No. He that sits in a seat of complacency will die. You will fade away. That's what the Word of God says. You have been freely given that which you did not deserve, you didn't work for, you didn't earn. It's called the God's immeasurable grace. Freely you have received it for one reason. So that now he's telling you, go ye therefore, and baptize others in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Love them. Show them the love of God. But you can't if you don't have your mind fastened on God himself with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you are not in tune with God, then the love of God will not thrive through you, whereas now you can extend your life and be a lover of God and a lover of people and show them the love of Christ. Freely you have received, for one reason. Get up off your laurels and take that which has been freely given to you and go share the gospel, the good news, with somebody in your neighborhood, in your family, in society, in the workplace. Otherwise, they are going to die and they are going to go to hell because you kept your mouth shut. It's not up to you to save them. It's up to you to disclose the love of God to them. Because when you go, then the Spirit of the Lord will prepare their hearts, sensitize their hearts, that they will be recipients of the word. Maybe they won't even turn around and get saved, where you will see that they have accepted Christ. But one will plant a seed, then God will send another ship, and that ship, that person will water them, but God ultimately will give the growth. So you don't have to worry about doing anything but speaking the word in love, sharing the word with them. Amen? And I want to show you one last thing. Take 5 seconds. I want to show you this because this is one of the saddest stories you will ever find in the Bible. Look at John chapter 5. Read the first 6 verses, then we'll close. It said this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew, Bethesda. That's it. Having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. Verse 4 tells the truth of it. For an angel went down in a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Did you ever think about why he asked that young man that question? Because most people, even today, well, they don't have any problem coming to church, but Jesus, don't you touch me. I'm on welfare. I'm on Social Security. I got a good life. Don't you heal me. That's really the attitude. God will not give you anything more than what you ask for. God has so much more for you, such a greater life for you, than having a free life of debilitation where you're making money off the government. And a lot of people don't want to be made well. That's why he was asking this question. Do you want to be made well? He had to hear the man's statement of faith. He turned around and he said to him, the sick man answered him, verse 7, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, trying to get to the water, another steps down before me." 38 years, this poor guy was there laying on a mat. His legs didn't work. He couldn't get to the pool. 38 years. People would take this man, and they would at times take him to the temple gate to receive alms. That's what they did with the lame. And other times, people would take him and put him in the pool of Bethesda, and they would leave him there and walk away. 38 years, he didn't have a friend show up to help him to be the first one in the water. Can you imagine that? But here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus Christ. And let me show you the hidden agenda behind this whole story. The whole story is Old Testament, New Testament. The water, it said that the angel would stir the water, the first one in got healed, everybody else go home. That's really what's being said here. Everyone else, you missed it. See you tomorrow. That was Old Testament law. Old Testament law, there was only one who could go behind the veil. That was the high priest. He went behind the veil for all mankind, for all the Israelites. But nobody else was allowed to go behind the veil. That veil was still in place until Jesus Christ came, then he tore the veil in two. Amen? Now we all have access to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. But the truth of the matter is, while the law was established here at the pool of Bethesda, while only one could get into the pool one at a time, one per day, because the water was being stirred by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that was doing the work at that time. Then you come to find, as this man for 38 years strived, struggled, had no ability to get into the water, here comes grace. Here's the law, and here comes grace. Jesus is the epitome of grace. He comes alongside of him, and he says, "Do you wish to be made well?" "Yes, but nobody will help me." "You don't need help. I can deliver you right here, right now. Pick up your mat and walk." I want you to know that's true friendship. There's nothing, no one closer than a brother than Jesus Christ. He healed him right on the spot. You don't have to go into a religious philosophy. You don't have to believe that you have to know a whole lot of scripture. You don't have to believe that you have to go through a paramount of all kind of suggestion that man says you got to do this in 12 steps to be healed. No. All you have to know is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest friend you will ever know. And what Jesus wants us to know is 38 years, this man didn't have one person that would act in loving friendship. Not a one. When we talk about friends, and I said, and I did it on purpose, and I said last week, make sure you bring a friend. I knew that most of you weren't going to, and it had nothing to do with you. It's just because you don't know. You don't know the perspective of how to do it. People think, I got to get him in the church. I got to get that person in the church and they will get saved. No, that doesn't work that way. You have to show up for the discipleship classes. We just started them back up. You have to be here because the whole foundation, the fundamentals of the church, I'm talking about all churches, there's a lot of convolution with the churches now. Everybody's confused. They don't have an understanding of really what it takes to go out and win the lost. Because when I say friends, and you think, I got to get in the church, and that's wonderful, but friendship doesn't start here in this sanctuary. Friendship starts at home. Friendship starts, do you have somebody that you see that is hurting? Do you know somebody that's in the hospital? Go visit them. You know somebody that's really down and out, they don't have a lot of food? Go help them out, feed them. You know somebody that needs gasoline because they don't have enough gas to go to work? Put some gas in their car. You have somebody that you know close proximity that has a need of any sort. Maybe they're sick and they just really need somebody to help them to get them to the doctors. Drive them there. That's true friendship. Jesus didn't immediately go and start trying to choke it down the people's throat, the Beatitudes. He loved them first. He took care of their needs, their physical needs. He became a friend to sinners. And they were mocking him. Look at him. He's sitting with the sinners. No, he was showing them, I love you. And I don't care what they say, the religious leaders, I love you. So don't go there with an attitude of saying, well, they're drug addicts and they're alcoholics. Go love them. You can love them out of their torture. You can love them out of their problem, out of their addiction. You can love them because obviously they don't have a whole lot of people that would love them. Go show them the love of God. And then when you gain their attention, when you gain their confidence, then you say to them, why don't you come to church with me? I've been praying for you. And when you get them into the house, then they'll hear the word. And the word will start to stimulate. It will start to germinate inside their spirit, and then you will see they will become a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things in their life will pass away, and all things will become anew. Amen? All that God is saying to us today, church, go be an authentic friend. Show the love that I've shown to you. Show it to somebody who is desperately looking for love. Go be a friend, because as you extend yourself, I've given you my password. I've given you my name. Use my name, and my name will destroy the strongholds over a person's life that I will give you privilege to get in under the wall, and you will be able to minister to that person. But love them, take care of them, feed them, clothe them, watch over them, be a friend to them, and in due time, you will bring them into the kingdom of God. Can you say amen?